weekend of April. Looking forward to our Easter celebration, our resurrection weekend, if you will. We get back in Mark chapter 7 tonight, and I want to bring a thought this evening. I've titled this message, A Mother's Love. Throughout all the scriptures, and we'll look at it a little deeper here tonight. We'll have a bit of an introduction concerning this passage of scripture. We've already read it during our reading here this evening. But out of all the events and all the recorded statements and facts and events that happened in the Word of God, especially in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of all the times that we find a parent, you know, where it's Jairus trying to get his servant healed, and whether it's the brokenhearted mother, the widow of Nain who lost her son, her only son, the greatest event, and I believe the epitome of a mother's love is found in this particular scripture, but it's even more so profound, if you will, because of who she is and where they are. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We want to address this topic, this particular subject, on a mother's love. So if you will, read with me. You can read from the screen of your Bibles tonight. Mark in chapter 7, again, we're going to look at verses 24 through 30. And the Bible says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this sake, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And she, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter lay upon the bed." Father, we ask you to bless tonight the message. Bless it to our hearts and our ears, Father. Help us receive it with gladness. And Lord, I pray that it would draw us ever so closer to you. And Lord, I just want to publicly thank you in the midst of prayer for all the mothers out there in the world today. Father, those that are here today or are gone beyond, Father, we want to thank you and praise your wonderful name for allowing them in our lives to lead us, direct us, and guide us in the manner that they have. And Father, I pray that you bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. So where Jesus is vitally important to our message tonight, number one, especially when we find out what happens when he begins to encounter this young lady. Jesus is as far north as he can go without entering into Gentile territory. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, this is what we find, verses 5 and 6. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the Lord doesn't go into Tyre or Sidon proper. This would be the way of the Gentiles. We'd be contradicting his own word. And so he goes to the border of this area. This is where he encounters this Gentile woman. And it's vitally important for us to know tonight why he does that. Because here's an interesting point. This is one of my favorite topics. One of my favorite events, it's a short passage, 24 through 30 in this chapter here. You saw the other event in Matthew 15. We're going to look at that here in just a little while. But guys, this Syrophoenician woman, she's a Gentile lady, all right? So at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, he doesn't deviate from the original plan. What's the original plan? Well, the chosen nation of Israel. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, there's a covenant that God has with Abraham. That covenant is still intact today. The church has not replaced Israel, and they have not been divorced or anything along that line. Any organization that teaches that guy, that's a doctrine of the devil. Don't believe it. It's worth checking out a doctrinal statement on this. But just because the Gentiles are now saved does not mean Israel's been replaced or again cast off or divorced. That same covenant is intact. And just because we as Gentiles have came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ does not remove the fact of the original plan that God had, or Jesus deviated from such. We know that by Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49:6 tells us this, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, okay, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation in the earth. So we understand here that original plan, why God brought that covenant to Abraham, that he be the father of many nations, why it was passed from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. Jacob to be named Israel, the nation, the 12 tribes, his sons. That's what Israel becomes. That covenant is still intact today, just as good as it was then. We're in a different dispensation now. We're saved by grace through faith today.
There's no law. We don't have to follow 613 laws that they couldn't follow either.
By the way, in every dispensation, man was given a test and man failed. Every single one of them. And that's one of the reasons we're in the age of grace today. And many will still fail even in the age of grace when you only have to believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation. So understand that Jesus never deviated from that original plan. He told his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. Now here he is on the border of Sidon and Tyre, and he does not deviate from that. But what's the Lord's response? And this is how we know he doesn't deviate from it. His response to this Gentile woman. Verse 27 tells us, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Again, he doesn't deviate from the path. Now, I'm saying all this by way of introduction this evening, because it's going to make a whole lot more sense here as we tie this thing together toward the end tonight. I want you to remember that Jesus never deviates from the original plan. But the first thing I want you to see, and again, it's point number one, but it is kind of still part of the introduction. Notice that Jesus Christ could not be hid. He could not be hid. Verse 24, our text tonight in Mark 7, says, but he could not be hid. Now, that's a wonderful statement. That should be a wonderful statement to you and I, okay? How are you going to hide something so big, so great, so marvelous, so magnificent as Jesus Christ? You're not going to do it. How are you going to hide someone that can pull dead people out of a graveyard, who can command Lazarus come forth and a dead man come up and walk in dead clothes? How are you going to hide someone who can feed 5,000 out of practically nothing? How are you going to hide someone who takes a woman who had an issue of blood and disease for 12 years, and all she does is touch the hem of his garment, and she's made whole? You're not hiding somebody that big, that great. It ain't going to happen. And if Jesus is in your life tonight, you're not going to hide him in the world that you live. You're not going to cram him down and be a closet Christian. You're not, somehow, some way, it's going to be pulled out. Either through people you meet, places you go, things you need, whatever it may be. You ain't hiding Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that here this evening. Every time Jesus Christ did something for someone, no matter what it was, he said, don't say anything about X, Y, Z. Don't do this, don't do that. But yet the news spread over the cities, the countryside, like wildfire. And yet every time he says, don't say anything at all. Jesus Christ never looked for the crowds, and yet they found him. He never desired popularity, yet he had it. He never asked to be worshipped, and yet he was. But in our society today, and I do want to say this, and this is a bit of a sidebar. Our society today is a strange society. Let's go and call it what it is, okay? I believe in a great way our society is being led by idolatry. In a great way. Think about this just for a second. People have a desire today for followers, don't they? They use the word influencers today. But when you say influencers, in the back side of that thing, it means followers. Because you can't be an influencer, don't have followers, right? Yet the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul said. In Ephesians 5:1, he said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Guys, you know, when we stop and we think about this following, what are we looking for today? We want people following us, or do we want people following whose we are? Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, guys, there's all kinds of verses, but our world today, let's just call it like it is. Our world's broken. It doesn't mean we don't have a beautiful world. It doesn't mean it's not filled with beautiful people. It doesn't mean we don't have beautiful things, but our society is broken in a great way. Our obsessions are skewed. Our focus is marred by a desire to be followed, worshiped, and assuming that following equates to loving. And it doesn't. But this mother, see, this is where everything changes. This Syrophoenician woman, this mother here, her focus was pure. Her desire, honorable. Her obsession, straight on. She knew exactly what she needed. Verse 25 tells us very clearly, for a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Guys, this is nothing new in the life of Jesus. This is nothing unusual. A woman coming to Jesus, people were always coming to him. But this certain woman that was a Gentile, right on the backside, when the Lord said, go ye not into the ways of the Gentile, yet he goes to the border of Sidon, goes to the border of Tyre, and there he is. He's greeted by this Syrophoenician woman. So I want to ask you this question here tonight. This Jesus, this Master, this Messiah, our Savior, who cannot be hid, encounters this woman. And the first thing I want you to look at, I want you to look at who she is. I want you to see her heritage tonight. Her heritage. And I want you to remember that Jesus never deviates from the plan. And that's why it is so precious here this evening. Verses 26 and 27 says, "And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him who had cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be fed, filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." That's a harsh statement. We'll get into that statement here in just a moment.
Yeah.
We'll go back to our heritage real quick. Who is she? She's a Syrophoenician by nation. She was of the Phoenician part of the province of Syria. When Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world, when he conquered the Middle East, he took Phoenicia, which is Lebanon, if you will, and Israel, and he put it all together. Now, not only was she a part of of this Gentile portion of the world, but I want you to see who she is. We're going to see this from Matthew 15. We'll dig in Matthew 15 a little more tonight. Ethnically, Matthew 15, verse 22 says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." This is Matthew's record of the event. "And cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is even grievously vexed with the devil." We're going to look at this verse here in just a moment and really draw some of the beautiful part of it is. All right, she's a woman of Canaan here, okay? Now, because the Sidonians came from Ham's son, Canaan, she's a woman of Canaan. Genesis 10:15 tells us, "In Canaan they got Sidon, firstborn in Heth." Canaan is the cursed son of Ham. Remember, God cursed him because of what Ham, his father, did. So draw this together here hereditarily with me real quick. Number one, she's a Gentile, okay, just like all of us. She's a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician by nation. She's Greek, okay? And out of the top of the law, she's a descendant of the descendants of Canaan, a cursed individual. She has a background of idolatry. But in verse 25, the Bible says that she fell at his feet. In our text tonight in Mark 7, she fell at his feet. You know what this is, guys? This is an act of worship. Matthew tells us this. In Matthew 15:25, says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." In verse 28 of Mark 7, she says, "Lord." Here is this woman, this Gentile woman, whose heritage is 100% against her. Everything that she had, from birth, genetically, ethnically, hereditarily, everything was completely against her. And yet she believed by faith what the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not do. She believed by faith what these chosen children, if you will, have in the middle at the table, refused to do. She believed that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in the flesh. You know, let me tell you what that is tonight. That's a mother's love. That's a mother's love to see them. So hereditarily, her heritage, guys, was against her automatically. Jesus Christ desired to be here. He just wanted to say, "Look, man, I'm going to sit in this house here. I don't want anybody to know where I am or what I'm doing." He couldn't be hid. So lastly, what I want you to see that reveals tonight, I want you to see a mother's heart this evening. Mother's heart. Back in Mark 7, in verse 28, the Bible says here, "She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord." Now mind you, this is right after she's called a dog. Okay? Here's this woman. If anyone in the planet today has a complex about who she is, it's this Syrophoenician. She has got a daughter who is broken, who is hurting, who is sick, who is ill, and no one can help her. The only person on the planet who has the power to help and to heal her daughter just called her a dog. Okay? She is a Syrophoenician by nation. She is a Greek. She is a descendant of Canaan, who is a cursed son of Ham. Everything's against her. And yet she comes and she says, "You know what? You're right. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Now, I chose Mark tonight because of that phrase right there, the children's crumbs. But Mark gives us an abbreviated account of Christ's encounter with this woman. Not different, just abbreviated. If I was stood right here and I'm watching the events that's going on, Michelle's stood right there, he's watching the events that are going on, he's going to have a different perspective. We're seeing the very same thing. We're not going to see anything different. But he may decide to be a little more detailed. And his answer, I may decide to hit the high points real quick, like you're in a hurry, right? And that's what we find with Mark compared to Matthew. We're going to see a lot of things here that we've already addressed, and we'll see why they happen when we look at this woman's heart tonight. If you want to jot it down, it's Matthew 15, 21 through 28. But in Matthew 15, we begin to learn what the reason that Jesus Christ could not be hid in the house. We've already read this verse.
But I want to reread it again. When this woman came to town, when this woman found out that the only one that could help this her daughter, when she finds out that the only person in her power to expel this devil, to make her healed, she didn't come politely asking. She didn't come in her house and say, listen, I heard you're Jesus and I heard you have the power. Will you? She didn't do that. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew. The Bible says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You know, that's like in Mark 10, 46 to 48, you have how many people heard of blind Bartimaeus? That old boy that was blind, and he was blind from birth, he was blind from day one, and he was on his knees, and all he did was stand there in the highways and the byways and beg, and somehow, someway, he heard that Jesus, the one that's healed people, the one that's had the deaf hear, and the mute speak, and the paralytic walk, and the dead crawl out of the grave, he heard that he was in the midst, and he was earshot. And he started crying out. People tried to quiet him down. He got loud. Every time they told him to be quiet, he got louder and louder and louder and louder, until he got the master's attention. That's how Jesus Christ was not hid. That's why he could not be hid there in Mark chapter 7. I'll go back to it and look at it. It said, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Why? That next word in verse 25 says, for a certain woman. Because of, if you will, a certain woman. What'd she do? She came in there and she raised some attention to people. Again, I said Mark gives us an abbreviated account. So, what we find that we read in Mark's account that he addresses her and calls her a dog, right? See, Matthew gives us a little more in the front end of that thing. Jesus ignored her before he decided to call her a dog. He ignored her. He just didn't say a word to her. I don't know if you've ever been cold shoulder or if you've cold shouldered someone. Some of us are good at that. But it's rude, man, you know? And I'm not going to go into details on the cold shoulder issue, but I'm telling you right now. If you want to make somebody feel bad, you just cold shoulder them for a little while. I'm not advocating that. Don't leave here and cold shoulder somebody and say, well, the preacher said do it. I'm not telling you to do that. But that's what Jesus did to her in the beginning. So we see that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. But he answered her, not a word. Are you getting the picture with me tonight? Here's this desperate woman. She knows there is one person that can heal her daughter. Only one. And he's at the border of her country. Jesus. She knows that hereditarily speaking, she ain't got a dog's chance, no pun intended, a dog's chance for him to do anything. So she gets loud. She starts making her voice known. She starts saying, I'm going to get some attention from someone. Matthew 15, 25, or 23 says, but he answered her not a word. And watch this. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, man, send her away. Why? For she crieth after us. So she goes to the master who was trying to hide in the house. Now she exposes him. She begs him, come. You come and heal my daughter. He ignores her. So what does she do? She goes after the disciples. She goes over there to John. That's one of those brothers of the sons of thunder. Said, man, you got to get the guy. Come on. Wearing him out, man. I mean, she's like that water. Tickling. I mean, just, you know, when a faucet will drip in the kitchen and just go ding, ding, ding. And it wears you absolutely batty. That's what this lady's doing. The disciples listen, they were done with her. They went to Jesus and said, get her out of here, man. Do whatever you got to do, if you will. Man, she's getting everyone's attention. Why? Because she's desperate. Number one, she's desperate. But number two, that's a mother's love. A mama would do anything for their kid. A mother would do anything for their kids. You know, like Josh's new haircut, we got the same haircut, right? And I mentioned yesterday in Faith RX, I mentioned Elijah. Remember, I gave you a little foreshadow of the sermon coming up in a couple weeks. Elisha's protege was a guy named Elisha. Now, Elisha was a great man of God. Elisha wanted a double portion of what Elijah had. That's a big ask, man. That is a big ask. I want a double portion of what you have. And, of course, we know it happened. But Elisha, I mean, I'm going to tell you how great he was. The Bible tells us that he was bald-headed. Hey, bald-headed. I like that. Bald-headed. How do I know he's bald-headed? Because there's a bunch of little kids, little heathen children, okay, who started mocking him out. Go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. That's what they were saying, right?
And was it 40, 42?
The Bible says some she-bears. Listen, the Bible made sure in its inspired nature when the Holy Spirit of God said, this is what I want you to write down, that it wasn't just a bear. It wasn't a papa bear, but it was a mama bear. It wouldn't rip those children up in 42 pieces. That'll learn them, won't it? I'm saying that to say this. You don't mess with mama bear.
No.
You don't mess with a mother. A mother's love, man, I'm telling you, this event right here, Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7, this event, this Syrophoenician woman, she is not let up one bit. She is tedious. She is relentless. Her tenacity of getting the master's attention was second to none. Not only did Jesus treat her rudely and ignore her, but when he finally answers her, he refers to her as a dog. He just calls her a dog. He says, what is not meat to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Now, in our world today, you're going to ignore me? You're going to call me a dog? Well, I don't know what you have. Yeah, you do, because he's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can heal your daughter. So going back to our introduction tonight, the children, of course, we know, that's the Jews. The children of the kingdom, of whom the covenant and the promises of the Old Testament are appointed, Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. There you go. When the Lord says the children's bread, that's who he's talking about. It's not you, church. It's not you, Gentiles. It's not me. It's the Jews. That's what Jesus is talking about this day. He's telling this lady whose heritage is getting her nowhere, who her broken heart wants her daughter healed. Nothing like Jesus is trying to hide. She's not letting him hide. And he says, it's not meat for me to give bread to. It's the children's bread. It's not yours. The problem is that many of those children of the kingdom rejected their king. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a load of those children of the kingdom who reject their king. But there's also a load of Gentiles who believed on the king, who they believed on the Savior. The Syrophoenician is one of them. And because of that, they're given the power and they'll wind up in heaven as the sons of God. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. These dogs. The dogs are a reference to lost Gentiles. In the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22, verse 16, where it's a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, it says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In Philippians 3:2, Paul says, beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So with all that said tonight, here we have a woman who's rejected, who's insulted, and yet she's about to do something that the Pharisees, now listen, this is where it all ties together now. She's about to do something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you remember the experts on the law? Experts on everything? You know? Big eye, little do. She's about to do something that not one of them was ever capable of doing. You study that in Mark 12, and you find out what they tried to do. You find out what they tried to catch Jesus. And they tried to loop him around with questions. They never could succeed, but guess who did? See this little Greek? This little broken-hearted woman who had a daughter who was broken at home and just wanted her daughter healed and was relentless, and she wasn't about to give up. I picture those she-bears. That's about how she was. She caught Jesus in his own words. Well, let me say this to you before we move on to that. We hear a lot about repentance today in certain circles. How repentance is necessary for salvation. And we forget what repentance means. The word repent is technically a military term. It means about face. It's a 180. The word repent or to repent means to have a change of heart and mind about something. It's just to turn around. That's all it is. Now, we hear about salvation coming by way of repentance, and people interpret that of turning away from your sin, all right, and coming to Jesus. But God never had to stop sinning a day in his life. Yet the Bible records that he repented. What does that mean? Genesis 6:6, he repented. Exodus 32:14, Judges 2:18, 1 Samuel 15:35, and many other verses, the Bible says he repented.
means he changed his mind about something that he had done or is intended to do. Didn't mean stop sinning. You can quit all the sins you want, guys. You can clean up heart, clean up house, you can clean up the outside. Hey, you can be lickety split and span. You can do all of those things and still wind up in hell tonight. Unless you have a change of heart and mind about who and what Jesus Christ is. That's the only thing saving you, Stephen. That's the only thing that saved me on the 30th of December, 1990. You know what this mother did? I'm going to give you an oxymoron tonight of what she did. She bowed and she conquered. When we hear that word bow, we think of surrender, don't we? But this is not what she did. She bowed and she conquered. The old English playwright, Oliver Goldsmith, said that this woman doesn't raise her hackles. I can't tell you. I don't know the details of the raise your hackles. I know it's an old English statement, an old phrase, but I think, in other words, she just didn't get upset. She didn't get bent out of shape about being called a dog. She didn't get bent out of shape about being referred to and ignored. She wanted her daughter delivered, and therefore she was willing to take an insult as long as it resulted in her daughter being delivered to this devil. You know what she does? She ties the Lord Jesus up in his own words, his own promise. She says, all right, I'm a dog. I'm just a dirty, unclean Gentile dog. You're right. And this precious woman takes her place under the Lord's table, waiting for those crumbs to fall from the children of the kingdom, who they allow to fall to the floor. And in doing so, you know what she did? She obligated the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of her. And this is where Matthew's account ties in with Mark. Remember, Mark's account says the children's meat. All right? The children at the table. Matthew 15:27 says, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from, well, listen to that, their master's table. You know what this heathen woman said? Here she is on hands and knees below the Lord. She says, you're right, Lord, I'm a dog. But if I'm a dog, I'm your dog. And if I'm your dog, you're obligated to take care of me. She caught him in his words. That's how you catch the Lord Jesus Christ in his words. Jesus cannot argue when you come to him and you agree with him. There's nothing that needs to be said from that point forward. When you acknowledge and recognize your need of the Savior, this woman, this is the only account that I've ever found in the Holy Scripture where people catch Jesus in his own words. You know, when the truth is, when we come to the Lord and we say, you know, I'm nothing but I'm just a sinner deserving of hell. The only reply is, I sure am, Lord. But I trusted you. I trusted your Son that you would forgive me of my sins. I trusted you that you'd clean me up. And I'm going to believe on what you said. Now it's your responsibility to take care of me. You see, you get what God says. You get a hold of it, you believe it, and you hold on to it. Jesus couldn't argue with what this woman said that day. So he grants her a petition. Her little girl was delivered. The woman was converted. Even though she wasn't a Jew, she was now a child of God. The greatest story I see in all of the Scriptures, in all the 89 chapters of the Gospel, that I believe in just my heart, the epitome of a mother's love, is this woman who is willing to give up all, give everything there was. She was willing to be humiliated. She was willing to be insulted. She was willing to be on her hands and knees and acknowledge that she was good for nothing, but if I'm a good for nothing, I'm your good for nothing, and you're going to have to take care of me. And therefore, her daughter was healed. My friend, that's a mother's love tonight. We bow your heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the Holy Scripture that you've given us. Preserved purely, Lord, this evening. And I pray tonight that it would rest upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we begin to examine continually in our lives what a mother's love is. When we think of those ladies throughout the Word of God that have done so much and desired so much, that were fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul and the mighty and wonderful work that they have done, let us not forget this short and small but not unpowerful event on the north side of the border of Israel. The Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ relentlessly begging and pleading for her to heal her daughter and was willing to do anything to see it done. Father, we love you. We thank you. Father, we ask you tonight that many of us would do the same. That, Lord, we would catch you in your own words, that we would hold you to what the Word has said and make you obligated to take care of us. in the saving grace of our souls eternally. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
I do hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God tonight is a blessing to your heart and your mind. We'll have a closing song here just real quick. I believe a very timely hymn, Because He Lives. I have some brief announcements, and then we'll dismiss.